Learning Michta Meliyahu, in the Hebrew, it's volume 1. In the Hebrew volume 1, it's on page 121, 122. We spoke about the obstacles towards tshuva in the last class. And we mentioned the first obstacle is that it's on account of our attributes that we make mistakes. It's not our mistakes that lead to bad attributes or bad thoughts, but rather it's our attributes that lead to making mistakes, because our attributes are basically the product of our desire. What we want produces our mistakes. If a person wants something, that's what makes him act in one way or the other, and even to the extent of making mistakes. We use that to explain the teaching that Hashem said to the angels, "Let us make man." And Moshe Rabbeinu asked, why should the Torah say it that way when people can make the error to think that Hashem has a partner in the creation? And Hashem told him that those who want to make an error will make an error anyway. Those who don't want to make an error will understand the truth. The reason it's written, let us make man, is in order to teach proper conduct, that the greater one should consult with the lesser one. So Hashem, the greater one, consulted with the angels, and that's the proper conduct. And if someone's going to make a mistake, it's because he wants to make a mistake. And this idea of that our own desire is what blinds us to seeing the truth is one of the great obstacles of doing tshuva. And a person who cannot see what he's lacking, he cannot see what's faulty within himself, so how possibly can he correct? How can he correct that which he can't perceive as being wrong? He can't perceive himself as doing anything wrong. So therefore, how can he possibly correct it? And with that, the requirement, what the Torah wants of us is to examine ourselves carefully. Even though that's a reality, that you often can't see your own mistakes, still the Torah expects us to examine our own mistakes through careful thought and through a desire to, through cultivating a desire to do that which is right. We brought another example of this from Elisha, the prophet, the great prophet Elisha. But we find that when he was alone in solitude, the verse called him Ish Elokim, man of God, and yet when he was with his students, it calls him Elisha. And we said that because when he was with his students, there was distractions. So therefore, if a person is distracted, he cannot know his true level. He cannot know his true self. And therefore, he is basically responding to external stimuli, but he's not really thinking through himself. He's not really knowing himself. And therefore, That's what's reflected here, right? The fact that he is with his students, he's called just Elisha, by himself in solitude, when he's able to grasp his own level, so then he's called a man of God. So that was our first obstacle to doing tshuva, that a person is often blinded to the truth by his own desires. The second obstacle we said is that there's a certain type of contamination a person is born with. Some of it inherits from his surroundings and his parents even before he's born. Even before he's born, the example we brought here was from David HaMelech, that even though his father was one of the holiest men who ever lived, a man who never sinned, his entire life he never sinned, and yet David says in Tehillim that there was an element of passion, of lust, which was included in his own conception. When he was conceived, before he was born, the conception itself, there's already an element of lowliness, the loneliness of the physical world, the material world, which also leads us astray. We are naturally material, physical beings, and therefore that has an effect on our thinking. It can cloud our thinking and prevent us from reaching the highest levels. So that is a second obstacle to tshuva, which we mentioned in the last class. The third obstacle, which we're starting now on page 122, is as follows. It says, the rabbis say, it's a famous teaching, Ava Vera Vashino, one who does a sin and then does it a second time. If you've done a sin a number of times, Hutralo, it becomes permitted. Not that the person thinks it's now permitted, but it's like it's permitted. He regards it, since he's already done it and he's done it a second time, he regards it as if it's something that's permitted. So Rav Dessler explains, means when he now does it, he doesn't look anymore for excuses and rationale. Now, normally if you do a sin, you try to reason it away. Well, I did the sin, but I had a good reason, I had a good excuse, and I wasn't feeling so good. And you have all sorts of excuses. So our own conscience tries to produce excuses when we do that which is wrong. But a person who's done the same wrong a number of times, he doesn't even look for excuses anymore. He's not looking for excuses anymore. Right? He doesn't even try to justify his sin anymore, because it's already, he no longer feels that he's missing anything. He no longer feels guilty, because since he's done it a few times, so he's lost his sensitivity to the fact that he's doing something wrong. Right, if you have an example, if you get in the habit of insulting someone, so you do it once or twice or three times, so then afterwards you don't even feel you're insulting him anymore. Right, you're not sensitive to what you're doing wrong anymore. And therefore, he won't even try and delude himself with excuses, with claims that he was forced, that he had no option, there was no other option. Or atos acheres, other types of excuses. He doesn't look for excuses anymore. Rather, he says that all the evils that he does, they're really okay, they're fine, they're kosher, and they're straight, they're yosha, they're kosher. Right? He's now giving himself a blank check. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Right? He's not even, why is it okay? It's okay, it's okay. Don't even ask me why, it's okay. That's after it becomes a habit. So he loses the spark of arousement and of sanctity in terms of the sin. In other words, that spark which would have upset him before, even though you do the sin, you feel a little bit bad about it. So that comes from a spark of holiness, which says, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? There's a little spark that still has sensitivity to doing that which is wrong. So that spark, he actually squashes it. He actually extinguishes it. Right? And therefore he distances himself from tshuva. This is what our rabbis teach. The wicked, even in their lifetime, they are called dead. Because they've deadened those sensitivities. What do you mean they're dead? They're not physically dead. They're walking, talking, moving around, doing things. Their sensitivity has become deadened. So that's what it means. The wicked are like dead in their lifetime. They've lost their true approach to life. They've lost their sense of truth. Their sense of what their sensitivity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. Right? They've lost the sensitivity to what we say in the davening. We say they are our lives. They, meaning Torah and mitzvahs, are our lives. Torah mitzvahs is our lives. So a person might know that phrase, but he's already lost, because he sins already, so he's lost the sensitivity to it. So he doesn't feel that that's true anymore. He doesn't feel anymore that Torah mitzvahs are our life. They define our lives. He's lost that. This is through sin. In which case, for such a person, to do tshuva is the equivalent of resurrecting the dead, because those senses are now deadened. He's lost that sensitivity. Since he did that sin a few times, he's not sensitive, so it's dead. So to bring it back would be like resurrecting the dead. It's amazing. It's mamish a miracle. It's a miracle to read. It is possible. It's possible for a person to resensitize something that he lost completely. But it's like a miracle of resurrecting the dead. It's amazing. Rambam Chazal ki etzim kot niyesh l'odom ashet chias amazim maschelis mimeno. Right, here comes an explanation of something we all know, and the explanation is very beautiful, as follows. It says that there's a very small bone, right? Even when a person dies, and even when the skeleton eventually decays, right? Nevertheless, there's a very small bone which never decays. And the resurrecting of the dead starts from that little bone. What's the idea of that little bone? One little bone that doesn't decompose. It remains, right? The loose bone. What's the idea of that loose bone? So says Rav Dessler, the real idea behind that bone is Zebchinas Nitzitz HaKedusha. It's that spark of holiness. It's a spark of, because true life is spiritual life, and true death is spiritual death. You can, right, as we said before. So therefore, that bone, that remaining bone, is the last spark of holiness. It's the last spark of the truth, which is impossible to nullify it. As far as a person gets lost in a world of illusion and delusion, right? The world of imagination, there's always that little spark of truth which is somehow just still annoying him, somehow still arousing him to know that what he's doing is a mistake, what he's doing is wrong. From that little spark, that one can start resurrecting the soul that has died. The spirituality that has died can come back to life just from that little spark. The fact that there's one spark left is enough to resurrect that person. I.e. resurrecting through doing tshuva. A person can do tshuva based on, he has a star and he has a foot in the door. No, he's totally lost. He has one foot, one toe is still left in the door. Woe to the body, woe to the person who has lost this last spark. It's also possible. Eventually, if a person continues to disregard it and continues to push it down, to trod on it, to trample on it, so eventually he can lose it. It's possible to get lost totally to Yiddishkeit. We know many, we know people who eventually do get lost to Yiddishkeit. And woe to the soul that's lost that little spark of appreciating the truth. And that's when the sins become totally permitted. He's forgotten that there are sins at all. Right? Sometimes a person sins, he still knows it's a sin. But eventually it can come to such a state that he doesn't even know it's a sin anymore. It's totally lost. There's no awareness of the fact that what he's doing is wrong at all. Such a soul cannot do tshuva in a natural way anymore. Right? In other words, resurrecting this soul that has died, the sensitivity, the spiritual sensitivity which has died, it has to now be a miracle to save him. He can no longer naturally, because that spark is to remind us, it's to prick our conscience, right? You're doing the wrong thing, but you're still feeling a little bit guilty. So that's our connection to reverse what we've been doing wrong. But once it's lost, so then we need a miracle. Literally, we need a miracle to do tshuva. V'ayin b'Ramban, if you see the Ramban, he writes, "Shekosu biu echad la'achkodes leiv pori." Right, one of the topics the commentaries speak about at length is the concept of that Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right, we know there's famous verses that says Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the classical question is, isn't that taking away his free choice? Right, how does Hashem harden Pharaoh's heart if that's taking away his free choice? So there are a number of explanations. One of the ideas the Ramban says is as follows: Ki paro berishoy, ashe osel Yisrael rois gedoyles chinam. Right, the Pharaoh, in his wickedness, he did great evils against the Jewish people. Chinam. Chinam means for no reason. What do you mean? He did great evils against the Jewish people. Chinam. For free. For no reason. For nothing. So what does it mean for nothing? So the Radesla says that the explanation is as follows. Vishur she'osaro is chinam lo yitzrach lisnatzlus le'tiruts. He no longer felt any reason to justify his actions. Before, he was doing evil against them, but he had some sort of excuse for doing evil against them. Right? Like the Nazis also, they thought up excuses for hurting the Jewish people. You know, they're a threat to society, and they're a threat to the world, and they're a diseased nation, etc. So therefore, we have to exterminate them. Right? But eventually, at a certain point, it becomes, I don't need reasons anymore. I do it without thinking. I don't need to excuse my conduct. It becomes totally permitted. That's the power we're speaking about right now. So this is Rav Dessler, is the explanation of what does it mean that he did great evils to the Jewish people, chinam, for nothing. Means for no reason at all. He no longer needed to justify his actions. Just like a person wouldn't justify killing a fly that's buzzing around his head. He wouldn't say, you know, well, it was getting on my... And he wouldn't even justify it. He would just do it without thinking twice. So that's what it means, chinam. He lost his sensitivity to the fact that he's doing a great evil completely. He no longer needed any excuses that he needed to act in this way. Without any excuse at all. He now sins, he does acts of evil without excusing himself at all. Without any excuse, he does great evils. This is the idea that it becomes permitted to him, it becomes released to him. And through this, a person becomes liable that the natural cause of the events, the natural state of the world, is that tshuva is withheld from him. He can no longer do tshuva. So this is the third obstacle to doing tshuva, is that when we do sin and we repeat our sins a number of times, we lose our sensitivity to the sin and we become actually dead to it. It's become lost to us. It's a lost cause. Maybe the other things we are still keeping, but that particular area of conduct has become lost to us. And the person is so habituated in sinning in a certain area that it's dead to him. It's totally beyond him. Okay, the fourth obstacle we have here says of Desla is grua mizu, is even worse than the third one. The fourth obstacle is worse than the third one. The third one we said is that a person who has sinned a number of times so loses his sensitivity to that sin. The fourth one is worse. What is the fourth one? Ein b'chovis levovis. You look in the book Chovis Levovis, Shah Precious, Perik Beis, the second chapter of Precious. Dvoyim amukimoidi, he says very deep words. We should like behem harbe, and it's ideas that have to be examined carefully. Achnetzayin milim achodes. He's just going to give us a few words which he's extracted from there. It's really something that we'd have to study inside, ideally. But the essence of what the Chovis Levovis is as follows: Hagboris hatayv al aseichel roish kol chatas. The lust, when lust now becomes more powerful than intellect. So says the Chovis Levovis, that is the head of all sins. Right? When our lust now takes over. You know, so to speak, we have our negative side of our personality, our negative desires, and we have our positive desires. And they're basically fighting over who's going to take control of the brain. The brain is a great tool that the human being uses to conduct his actions. He uses his mind, his brain, his intellect, right? But it's our different sets of desires that are trying to control our brain. So therefore, there are goodly desires, a desire to do good things, and there are desires to do evil things. So when our desire, our lusts, take over the brain, they take over the intellect, so then that's the head of all sin. That's already, that throws a person, thrusts a person into a sinful life. A person doesn't incline towards the lusts of this world, the desires of this world, until he first tilts away from Torah. First the person turns slightly away from Torah, and as he's turning from Torah, he's turning towards a lustful lifestyle. And eventually it becomes that the lust takes over his life. The lust rules his life. It becomes his master, his king. Until he's actually drowning in the waters of his lust. The world is now in charge of him. He's now a servant of the world. He's a slave to the world, to the fashions of the world, to the desires of the world. And they close their eyes. A person, because he's pursuing his lust, he closes his eyes to truth. And he totally becomes obsessed with seeking pleasure. He becomes a pleasure seeker, and he's totally obsessed with a pleasurable lifestyle. That becomes the number one priority. And this pleasurable lifestyle becomes his Torah. For him, this becomes his ethics, his morality, right? This is the way I have to live my life. I have to live my life pursuing pleasure. It becomes his religion. It becomes a religion, an obsession, a religion that he has to, his pursuit of pleasure and self-gratification becomes his Bible. It becomes his Torah and his religion. V'godl ha'ilam b'libam, the world has now expanded in their hearts. Yeshiva oisav be'achev sichlam, it's totally destroyed his logic, his intellect. Adashe choshvu derech hara ki hu atoiva, to the point that a person thinks that which is evil is good. Everything gets turned around. V'samu l'choyke l'vusa, they make this a statute. The person has to pursue a life of pleasure. He has to pursue every one of his desires. He has to fulfill his every desire. And that's the rule. That's the law. And that's the correct way of acting. That's the ethical way. An ethical way of acting, that you should have a high standard of living and of self-indulgence, etc. Oisim bitneim Elohim. They make their stomachs their gods. My stomach becomes my god. Then I should totally satisfy my stomach. But terosim albushehim. It becomes their Torah, their stomach becomes their God, it becomes their Torah, it becomes their garments. That's their uniform. Their uniform is the pursuit of their pleasures. As a person becomes total pleasure seeker, it has to be everything has to be exactly in the best possible way. The food that he eats and the clothing that he wears and the places he goes to, it has to be exactly ideal, perfect, most perfectly, whatever it is, the most perfect surroundings to gratify all of his senses. It has to be the best music and the best food and the best everything. So therefore he becomes totally obsessed with living this type of lifestyle, and becomes like his Musa, becomes his whole creed in life. Musa Mchizuk Mishkanayim, right? They have to have a certain type of house, and must be this type of house and that type of furnishing, and everything has to be according to a certain standard. It becomes a total obsession, and it's like a religion. So at that point, a person can lose his ability to do tshuva. So then it's not enough that his sins, his averas, become permitted. That his averas become mitzvahs. It becomes a mitzvah to pursue this type of lifestyle. This is the ideal, in his eyes, right. This is the righteous way. This is the correct way. This is the correct way of living one's life. This is the way to live your life. His stomach becomes his stomach means his desires, his self-indulgence becomes his god. What hope is there for him to do tshuva? He's going in a totally different direction. Instead of going from north to south, he's going from south to north. And he's going at 1,000 miles an hour. You know, he's speeding along the highway in the wrong direction. You know, you can't stop him. Right? Just get off the highway. You know, he's coming. Right? So therefore, what hope can there be for such a person to tshuva? Rukama lav l'shonis es atzma v'oimik. And therefore, how much would such a person need to mamish do a drastic turnaround? Besius nefesh l'malim idech atzev. He would actually have to sacrifice himself in an absolutely very drastic way in order to turn this around. Okay, that's what's obstacle number four. However, there's still another obstacle that's even worse than making our lust and our self-indulgence into our gods. There's another obstacle that's even worse. And that obstacle is maybe we're a little bit more familiar with. Yesh bechina chamishis is a fifth concept. Hagrua bein erich mikol hakodmos. And this is the worst of everything we set up to now. There's a certain concept that makes tshuva even more difficult. That kan lo kol aveir ve'eir yeshla madregosa. Because up to this point, each sin that we've spoken about, the sinning, has a certain level. It reaches a certain level, which it reaches, or a certain aspect of our lives. It enters one aspect of our lives, but not every aspect of our lives. It's sort of limited. Up to now, the different ideas we've said have certain limitations to them. There's a person who makes an error concerning one type of sin. Maybe that will have an effect that will lead him to a second sin. Right? It contaminates him and it makes him foolish. Right? A person who becomes a balaveris becomes matumtam. Matumtam means he becomes foolish. He becomes silly to it. He's lost his sensitivity. And that can really open up for a third sin, but it's by levels. It's, you know, he makes he goes away from Hashem in steps, which are slow steps, so to speak. One step and then a second step and a third step. And there's a fourth step. He starts thinking it's a mitzvah to do sins. Right? He thinks he's being righteous by doing sins, but it's my levels. Abachina Chamish is, however, this fifth concept, which we're going to introduce right now, Kol HaSheyipol Bo, that wherever this concept enters our lives, this takes over our lives and our entire hearts without leaving anything. This concept totally dominates our whole lives. It doesn't just enter one aspect of our lives or a second aspect of our lives. This takes out over our entire life. And this concept is the concept of gaiva, arrogance.
Gaiva,
worse. Gaiva is the worst, okay, right? And that a person is an arrogant person, he's a proud person, he's a haughty person. So this can destroy everything. The rabbis have taught that the divine presence said about an arrogant person, a haughty person, I and he cannot be in the same world. It's called Deiche Ragli. He pushes away the divine presence. And the divine presence says, I and he cannot be in the same place. We cannot be in the same world. If he's there, then I'm not there. Right? We cannot occupy the same space. Says Rav Desav L'Chorit Amor. Now this teaching is seemingly surprising. Surely there's no limit to Hashem's kindness. Hashem says we cannot be in the same place. So why? Hashem is very kind. Hashem is compassionate. Hashem wants to help us. So what does it mean we cannot be in the same place? What does that mean? What does it mean Hashem says I cannot be in the same place with him? Why should Hashem be so harsh on this haughty person? So he explains as follows. Beautiful explanation. This inability of Hashem to be together with the haughty person is not on account of Hashem. It's not Hashem that's setting up these conditions. The haughty person is creating these conditions. Right? He's the one who cannot tolerate Hashem. He's the one who says, no, don't tell me Hashem. Right? He's the one who pushes away Hashem. That's why Hashem cannot be there, because he's pushing away. He's saying, he's blocking himself from Hashem. Hashem cannot enter because he's not letting him in. That his door is firmly closed. When Avram Avinu was thinking about a shidduch for his son Yitzchak, so Eliezer, who had a daughter, Eliezer, who was the most faithful servant of Avram Avinu, had a daughter, and he wanted to suggest his daughter. In fact, he suggested his daughter to Avram Avinu. So Avram answered him, Ani Baruch, I am blessed, the Ato, and you, Eliezer, Benoi Shel Knan, since you are a descendant of Knan. Knan is the one who was cursed by Noach. Noach cursed the son of Ham, whose name was Knan. So he says, you are cursed. And listen to these words. Ve'en oru misdabek boruch, and a cursed one cannot cling to the blessed one. The cursed one cannot cling to the blessed one. It's not the blessed one who pushes away the cursed one. The cursed one is unable to cling to the blessed one. He can't do it. Because the cursed one doesn't want the blessed one. Right? I can't marry you because you yourself are rejecting me. As much as you're saying, no, you want to marry into my family, you want your daughter to marry my son. As much as you're saying you want to be with me, you yourself don't want to be with me. You yourself want to be apart from me. That's why we cannot cling together. You're the obstacle. Right? So just like with Eliezer, that example was... It wasn't the problem was not on Avram's side, but the problem was on Eliezer's side. Since you're cursed, you don't want to cling to that which is blessed. And similarly with arrogance, that's the same thing with haughtiness. Anyone who's haughty, without exception, he thinks about himself in his own thoughts. Right, in the quietness of his own thoughts, within himself he thinks, Shehu lemale min hakol, that he is superior to everyone else. A haughty person regards himself as being superior to everyone else. Ani v'efsiot, I and no other. I'm the only one who really knows what's going on. I'm superior to all others. V'kevim shehu kan, ein kan ache. And therefore, if I'm here, there's nothing else. I'm everything. I'm all. So there's no room in my life for anyone else. So therefore, it's the haughty person himself that rejects Hashem. That's what it means. The Shekhinah cannot be in the same place as the haughty person, because the haughty person is the one who's pushing Hashem away. And And this is the idea that the arrogance, the haughty person, is really a type of heresy. A person is totally self-involved, and he's totally full of his own self-importance. And he's so convinced that he's superior to everyone else. So the basis of that is heresy. He cannot recognize Hashem as being the master of the world. He lacks inner faith that it really is Hashem who creates him, Hashem who gives him all that he has. Hashem, everything he has is from Hashem. Right? He thinks the fact that he's superior is something that's intrinsic to himself. He's intrinsically superior. No one made him superior. He himself is superior to everything else. If we cannot attribute, he can't credit anyone else. He can't credit Hashem. The Amu Chazal and this guy, and therefore that's what the sages have said about someone arrogant, he's pushing away the divine presence. Which is to say, see, the expression of the rabbis is he pushes away the feet of the Shekhinah. So what do you mean the feet of the Shekhinah? So Rav Dessler explains, because there are a number of levels of revelation. Hashem reveals himself to the world at a number of different levels, a greater revelation, a lesser revelation, right? There's different degrees that we sense Hashem in our world. Sometimes we're more sensitive, sometimes we feel him more, sometimes we feel him less. So there are different levels of sensing Hashem in the world. So the smallest level of sensing Hashem in the world is called his feet. Right? It's as if there's just his feet are there, behind him, which is the lowest part. The lowest part of the body is the feet. Which is to say, even the smallest level of recognizing the kingship of Hashem, an arrogant person, a haughty person, pushes that away. That's what it says in Tehillim. A wicked person, in his arrogance, in the arrogance of his anger, right? anger is often a sign of haughtiness. Anger itself is a reflection of haughtiness. You know, what do you mean you didn't do what I said? What do you mean you didn't consider me? What do you mean you forgot about me? Right? So it's a type. The anger itself is a product of haughtiness. So it says in Tehillim, Rosha begoiva apoy, the wicked person, in the height of his anger, says, Ein Elokim kol mezim oisav. All of his actions says, there is no God. If I don't fix this, if I don't take care of this, if I don't take control, nothing's going to happen, everything's going to go wrong. Right? He rejects Hashem. Right? He rejects Hashem. Maybe he's like a frum Jew. He's acting. We'll see that in a minute, where this is going to bring up this point. It could be that he's got a kippah on his head, and he davens three times a day, and he eats kosher, but his actions itself, his inner life, lacks an inner faith, and there's a hidden type of heresy within himself. Right? And his whole obsession, his whole thought pattern, and his whole interest is only, it's all single-minded. That all of his life is to do about himself. Total self-obsession. And there's no room really for Hashem in his life. Nimtza sham yizgai yev shav shum oifen shikavel al atzmo el malchus shemayim klal. So therefore a haughty person, arrogant person cannot accept the yoke of the heaven at all. And therefore how can he do tshuva? If he can't accept Hashem as king of the world, how can he do tshuva? He rejects Hashem. He's totally obsessed with himself, so he rejects Hashem. He cannot do tshuva. Now, the im tishal, here comes the big question. Im tishal hare matinu kama yirushamayim eshe gam yashpiyu harvei mezakim gam acherim. We find people who are God-fearing, and also we find they're very influential, and we find they do a lot of good. Right? They do good for the community. They're community leaders. They're good. They do good for others. They benefit the community. They bring people closer to the Torah. And yet we still see they seem to be very arrogant. Sometimes we find community people who seem to be doing a lot of good, many, many mitzvahs, and they're very, very frum. And they're benefiting the community, but they seem to be very, very arrogant at the same time. So if we're saying that arrogance is a type of heresy, how can it be that these are religious Jews? You know, they're religious Jews living a Torah lifestyle. So how can that be together? How can we have the two concepts together? We said that arrogance really is a type of heresy. It's rejecting Hashem. The person is totally obsessed with himself, and that's his haughtiness, that's his arrogance, that's his pride. So therefore, how can it be that he's also a Torah personality? So Sage of Desla as follows, Amna Matshuva ki ke'ele ve'kusa materium mitzvahs hi chitzedis. The answer is that these people, their attachment to Torah and mitzvahs is superficial. It's external. Rather, this is a path which their fathers chose from them. They're patriots of the Torah. Right? And as they live this lifestyle because of the lifestyle they were born into, and this is their prestige. Their prestige is to be right, from members of a from community. So it's a type of patriotism. Right? They go through the motions because that's part of their prestige. That's part of their reputation. That's part of their ego. Right? Their pride. So therefore, that's their gaiva, right? Of course, you know, and I'm the best person in the community. I'm the most influential person in the community. I'm the person who does the most chesed, and I'm the one who gives the most tzedakah, and I'm the one who does the most. So therefore, it becomes it's a type of patriotism, and it's also out of arrogance. You know, they keep out the superficial lifestyle. Mitoch gaivus libum, from the arrogance of their heart. They just want to show everyone, they have to prove to everyone that the way they do things is the best possible way. They are superior to everyone else. They are the ultimate example of a human being, right? They are the superior beings. Therefore, if anyone does differently to them, wow, then they're so angry, they're so furious, right? And they prepare to like a volcano, they prepare to spew right, just eye of fire and brimstone on anyone who goes against their outlook, their desire. B'chol eretz ipnei tshukas hamemshol yashfim al zulosim, and therefore, with all of their they totally seek to dominate. They look to dominate others, the domineering people. What about their service of Hashem? It's totally superficial. Avayit should even be considered a mitzvah shelo lishmo. That the mitzvah they do could be they're not mitzvahs at all. They're doing acts that look like mitzvahs, but it's all self-serving. It's not for Hashem at all. All of his mitzvah lifestyle, it's not for Hashem at all, it's all for his self-aggrandizement, and it could be he has no reward at all, because even though he's doing acts of mitzvahs, they're not even loli shmo, they're not mitzvahs, they're not for Hashem, they're totally for himself. And therefore his service is very distant from Hashem. His mamish, he's basically pushed Hashem out of his world. And therefore this is the greatest obstacle of all. The tshuva is a person, and we all have it to a certain degree. We have to know that gaiva is nothing, that none of us are totally free of this disease, right? Of this error of thinking, of arrogance, right? We all have it to some degree, hopefully less than more. But this actually is it's like a type of cancer within ourselves that causes us to reject Hashem from our lives. It causes ourselves to reject the lordship of Hashem, to accept our servitude to Hashem. And this is the greatest and most powerful obstacle to tshuva.